Travel to Rome, or I feel like I'm doing a podcast. Back up, start over. Romans chapter number 3. It takes a long time to get those things right, but I feel like I've got a little something. I've made some tea, and you remember this brings me back to the groovy days. You remember when you'd go into the malls when they were new back in the 70s, and I was a teenager, we'd hang out at the Sherryvale Mall. As soon as you walked in the Sherryvale Mall, you could smell the candle shop. And maybe you still can. I don't know. But I made some kind of tea. I don't know what it is, but it looks like I'm drinking something out of the candle shop. But it has helped my throat a little bit. But I don't mind if I sip on that for a little bit. Romans chapter number 3. What book are we in? Romans chapter number 3. And I'm going to give you a number of words today. You're not going to be able to write all these down, but I'd like you to at least see them in your Bible, maybe underline them, something to spark you, to encourage you to do a little bit of further study in the Bible yourself. Let's stand, if you will, if you're able to stand in respect to the Word of God. Romans chapter number 3, beginning in verse number 23, and we'll read down to verse number 28. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the revelation or redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. And I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works, nay, but by the law of faith. Wherefore we conclude that man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And I read over this, I see a lot of words that are big words. Some of them are little words, but they have great meaning to them. And we're going to look at some of those words this evening. I jotted down about 15 of them. I don't know if we'll get through all of them. We'll at least mention all of them. Father, we pray that you would bless the time together this evening as we look at the gospel and consider what God did in our lives when you saved us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to never get over our salvation, to never take it for granted, take it lightly, and that every day we would learn and study and learn a little bit more about what God did in our salvation. We could study it for all eternity, and I don't know if we'll ever fully understand and grasp all that happened at that moment we trusted you as our Savior. If there's one who's never trusted you as their Savior, I pray that tonight would be the night that they come to you for salvation. In Jesus' name. Amen. You have a seat, if you will. What happened when you got saved? I've been thinking about this the last week or so. I don't know if we will ever fully understand. Not even in eternity. I'm not sure if we will fully grasp what happened at the moment we got saved. We'll never understand the depths of. And by the way, in our lifetime today, we can never grasp the depths of our sin. The depths of God's love and grace and mercy. We should never get weary of thinking, studying, praying about those things. Now, I'm going to give you some vocabulary words tonight. I call them gospel vocabulary words that help define a little bit about what happened when we got saved. Now, I said something this morning when we were dismissing from up here, that take it from somebody who's educationally challenged. How to learn vocabulary words, all right? And I was given a test in vocabulary or spelling. I always called them spelling tests because I didn't know how to spell vocabulary. So when we had a vocabulary test or spelling test, I figured if I get 5 out of 10, I'm doing all right. This is multiple choice, isn't it? And then to give the definition, Well, if I can get a couple of them right, I'm doing pretty good. That's just the way. And the teachers say, we need to write it out 10 times. Well, that probably would have helped if I would have done it. And when I did do it, I found out it didn't help if you don't concentrate on it. By the way, I've learned after I got saved and decided I'm going to learn to study and learn to memorize things. That's why I still encourage you to write notes down. If you want to memorize verses, I tell you all the time, and Wednesday night we're talking about memorizing verses. Write it down on a piece of paper. Write it down 20 times on a piece of paper. Look at it and concentrate. Read through it a couple of times every day. By the end of the week, I guarantee you'll have that verse memorized. Don't be like I was when I was an educationally challenged young person. Oh, it don't work for me. It don't if you don't try it. But it will work. It might take you a little longer, like me, to get it, but you can get it. And this is why I make myself take notes when I'm listening to preaching. I went from I can't do it to I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You just have to work a little harder and trust Him a little harder. But just sitting there and not concentrating, that's not going to get anywhere. But I want to look at a few words tonight. Verse number 23, we back up and start in that verse. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm just going to give you a brief definition and maybe look at a couple of things concerning some of these words. And the first word I see in this verse is a word really of only 3 letters. In this verse, it's 6 letters. But that little word of sin. I know most of us have a pet definition of that word. Don't settle for your pet definitions. In fact, if you do a study on that little 3-letter word, sin, and dig into it, you'll find that that word has a great deal of meaning to it. Now, we usually just say, well, sin is missing the mark of God, falling short of the mark of God. In fact, that definition is given to us in verse number 3. This is the foundational definition. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's the simplest definition you can get of sin right there. But sin means much more than that. It's a very complex word, and it has a very complex meaning of all that's included in sin, and then you can start to list sins, and you could go on forever listing sins. And that word sin is a word that we have to thank God that He removed our sin from us. We can't do that. And then notice in verse number 23 also the word glory. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. None of us love God like we should. The word glory literally means to praise or worship or show someone's worthiness, to honor them, literally to worship them. What's the first commandment that God gives us? No other gods before me. What's the second commandment? Not making any graven image. And Jesus, when He summarized all the commandments, He said the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. The glory. We come short of that glory. We think, well, bless God, I love God with all my heart. No, we don't. No, we don't. We fall short of the glory of God. But then we get into the words concerning salvation. Verse number 24. We're introduced to a word here. And again, you know a pet answer. And I'm just going to mention some of these words. These are some of the things that God did for us when we got saved. And by the way, the word saved isn't used in here. That's the one we use the most. But these are things that God did when He saved us. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Notice the word justified. What does it mean to be justified? What's the definition you hear? I said it in Sunday school this morning. Just as if I never sinned. It literally means to render or regard as just or righteous. To remove the sin, not only to remove the sin, but to remove any stain that sin had left behind. To declare us sinless and pure. That's what God did when He saved us. He declares us sinners. He doesn't see us any longer as sinners. Now, we see ourselves as sinners. We ought to see ourselves as sinners. We ought to see ourselves for who we are and see God for who He is. But I know better. I'm still a sinner by nature. I still have that sin nature. There's no room for pride. There's no room for me to say, boy, I am somebody. Look at me. And I couldn't pay the price that was due for my sin. We'll get to that one in a little bit. And notice we're justified freely. That, of course, means without price. It means literally gratuitously or undeserving. It's not a payment or a tip for some kind of service, but completely undeserved. It's Romans 5:8. Another word we won't get to tonight. Another one of my favorite words in the book of Romans is God commendeth. The word commending. It doesn't mean He demonstrated how we usually define that. And again, that's a pet definition that we give that's really not very accurate. It means that God proved His love for us. That's how I was taught to present what that verse means, what that word means. But it really means He initiated. That would be a closer meaning. That God commendeth His love toward us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That word freely emphasizes His mercy. He didn't give us what we deserve. Aren't you glad for that? Every time I hear somebody say, I deserve better. No, you don't. You deserve worse than you can ever imagine. We don't deserve anything. We are justified freely by His what? By His grace. Grace, of course, we've got a lot of definitions for that. And again, that's a word that you could never fully understand. I can never fully understand. We usually say that's God's undeserved or unmerited favor. Mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve, and grace is giving us what we don't deserve. It's God's, and sometimes you see it this way, and God's riches, grace, spell out the letters G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. Or a definition that I've used for years, God doing in and through me what is humanly impossible. Starting with salvation, but it doesn't end there. It's sad that so many people talk about the grace of God. Oh, I've experienced His grace of God, but I need it again. I can never get enough of God's grace. I can't serve God without His grace. I can't live life without His grace. And then notice this big word, in verse number 24, redemption. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's one of the most beautiful words when it talks about our salvation. Redemption. What does it mean when you redeem something? It literally means a ransom paid in full. It's a deliverance or a liberation. If you can picture, when we were in Cape Verde, I can't get the picture out of my mind whenever I think of this word redemption. Picture where slaves are sold on an auction block. And Cape Verde was first settled by slave traders back in the early 1500s. And there's still a post where they would chain the slaves. There's still the metal rings on that concrete post where they would chain the slaves in the town square. That's kind of a tourist attraction today. And they would chain the slaves to that post. And if they were Christian slaves, that means they sprinkled water on them and called them Christian because they got baptized. And if they were Christian slaves, they got more money from them. Think of this person that's been taken out of his homeland, probably sold there a couple of times before he got on a slave ship, to be brought to Cape Verde, where he's going to be sold again when he gets to whatever country, whether Europe or America, to become sold as a slave again. I mean, there's no hope for him. There's no life. That's where we were when Jesus redeemed us, when He purchased us from that slave trader, from the devil himself. He redeemed us. What a great word that is. What a great picture that is. And verse number 25, I think, is there's a lot of words in this verse. Let's read the verse there. Verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. That's a fun word to say, isn't it? What does propitiation mean? And again, the definition, the simplest definition is a covering. We're maybe more familiar with that word where it's used in the book of 1 John. In 1 John chapter number 2, God says this, He is the propitiation for our sins. Not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Literally means a covering for our sin. 1 John 4:10 says, Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us. And there is the initiating of God's love. And sent His Son to be the propitiation, the covering of our sin. This verse, I think that Paul put this in. Of course, the gospel went to the Jew first. Paul was a Jew. He was born and raised in the Jewish religion. And to really get the full meaning of this verse, you have to look at it through the eyes of a Jew. Because this word is used another place in the Bible, the Greek word. It's not translated propitiation, so you wouldn't see it reading your English Bible. But I'll show you that verse in a little bit. But as a Jewish reader, whether he's a believing Jew or an unbelieving Jew, he has a picture in his mind when he reads this verse. When he sees that word and then the words that will follow in this verse as well. The covering. He saw immediately in his mind, by the description in this verse, the Ark of the Covenant. Remember what the Ark of the Covenant is in the Old Testament? Every Jew knew what that was. In fact, turn in your Bible to Hebrews chapter number 9. I want you to see this. The one other place that it's used in our Bible that it's not translated propitiation, but it's the same word. In fact, it's the only place where the same sense of this word, the same tense of this word is used. The other two times that the word propitiation is used, it's actually a different tense of the same Greek word, but this is the only time the word is used exactly the same in Hebrews chapter number 9. Chapter 9, and let me begin in verse number 1 so you can get the picture here that this immediately sparked the attention of the Jewish reader. Verse number 1 says, Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine sacrifice, a worldly sanctuary, or an earthly sanctuary. Not that there was something wrong with worldly in that sense. For there is a tabernacle made first. And of course, we think of the temple later that was built, of the pattern of that tabernacle, wherein was the candlestick and the table of showbread, which is called the sanctuary. That's the inner room of the temple, the holy place, before you get into the holiest of holies. And there's something else in there. And after that, after the second veil, the tabernacle was called the holiest of all, the holy of holy place, which had a golden censer in the Ark of the Covenant, overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that manna and Aaron's rod that budded in the tables of the covenant. Now here's a picture of the Ark of the Covenant, that piece of furniture that pictured the very presence of God. And there is no light in that room other than the glory of God that lit that room. And in the center of that room was the Ark of the Covenant, that little box about the size comparatively to the Lord's table box in front of me. And it says in verse number 5 of explaining that box, and over the cherubim, or over it were the cherubims. If you were to see a picture of that, there were cherubims, angels made of gold standing over that box, overshadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. We don't know where it is. I think it's in heaven, but depending on who you listen to, well, we think we found it. Yeah, I think you found cheese on the moon too. But over that mercy seat, and actually the word used in verse number 5, in the middle of that word, mercy seat, is literally the same word in the Greek language that's used in Romans chapter 3 and verse number 25 and translated as propitiation. It's the exact same word. And he's talking about the angels, the seraphim that hovered over that mercy seat. in that mercy seat. If you remember, once a year when the priest offered the sacrifice for the great day of atonement, he went inside of the holiest of holies. And what else did he put on the mercy seat? He sprinkled blood on that mercy seat to cover that mercy seat. Now look at the verse again in Romans chapter number 5. Romans chapter number 3 and verse number 25. When God set for a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness. The covering that allows us to come into the presence of God is not just the blood of bulls and goats, not the blood of some animal sacrifice. All those sacrifices were pointing to the one Lamb of God. And it's His blood that allows us to come into the presence of Jesus Christ. He became our propitiation. His blood covered, not only covered our sin, but covered for us so that we could enter into the very presence of God. We come into that place through faith. There's another great word. I just mentioned faith is, in fact, in verse number 25, you read that word faith. It's a confident assurance or a belief. One of the best definitions you'll find of faith is Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It is something concrete. It's not some pie in the sky. It's something that's real for us today. In fact, in chapter number 4 of Romans, in verse number 3, I think is really my favorite definition of faith. When it talks about Abraham, the father of our faith, it says in Romans 4, in verse number 3, that Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Abraham simply believed God. He just believed God. He counted him worthy and faithful. I just trust in God. And then that faith, in that propitiation. Notice the word in verse number 25, the word righteousness. All these things happen at that moment. All these things were applied to us personally when we recognize our sinfulness and called upon Him to declare His righteousness. Now again, this verse especially is written to the Jews. They've got in their picture the idea of the Ark of the Covenant, those angels that are over that, and the blood that was applied. And now we're talking about the blood of Christ that's applied to heaven's mercy seat. And then he talks about the righteousness of God. That word righteousness not only means being right, but it means something much more than that. And we won't have time to go into to develop this completely, but it means God's plan or scheme of justification. The way that God has chosen to justify us is what that word righteousness in reality means. It's the design that God, in all the sacrifices of the Old Testament, what He's saying to the Jew is He's reading this, all those sacrifices, all those holy days, everything in the ceremonial law points and identifies how to be made righteous before God. This shows you the scheme, the plan that God had designed in eternity past. Before the foundations of the earth were laid, God had designed that His Son would come, one day come to this earth for the sins of all men. And He set in order the Old Testament prophecies to point to that Son. That's what the Jew was seeing, is all those signs, and they're making, we're hoping the light comes on. They're seeing now that this was all fulfilled in Christ. This is the one path that God has planned for our justification, to make us righteous, just before God. The path of righteousness, that all these sacrifices, the tabernacle, the instruments, the furniture, all of that pointed to God's plan of redemption for us that we experience at the moment of salvation. Think of that when that moment you got saved. Now, you didn't think about this. We can't even begin to understand that. Everything you read in the Old Testament is a picture of that salvation. Of that plan that God put in place. That's God's righteousness. By faith, we accept that plan. It's not our plan that we've come up with. It's not our way of declaring ourselves justified before God, but it's God's plan, and only His plan that can bring us into His presence. And then also in verse number 25, another verse, another word. declare His righteousness, not our righteousness. And by the way, it's not our righteousness, it's His righteousness. It's His plan. It's His justification. I had nothing to do with it. I just simply received the gift of eternal life and became a part of His salvation. For the remission of sins. There's a great word, remission. Literally means to pass over. And again, everything in this verse is pointing to the Jew. And they understood it much better than a lost Jew would understand it, better than maybe a saved Gentile would. For the remission, literally the passing over. Does that sound like something that the Jew would think of? The word remission literally means passing over, the disregarding of or overlooking something. You think of the Passover lamb, the last of the 10 plagues. And God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. There's the Passover lamb. The remission of our sins. Passing over. And then verse number 25, one other word, the forbearance. Through the forbearance of God. I like this. The forbearance literally means the toleration of patience. Aren't you glad that God's merciful? Not willing that any should perish. I'm so glad for His forgiveness, for His long-suffering, for His patience. By the way, when I think of His long-suffering and His patience and forgiveness, I realize how impatient I am. We don't want to forgive somebody. We're going to hang on to something. Sometimes it amazes me. Folks pull up from their memory bank something that happened. Man, God forgot a long time. As far as the east is from the west, God doesn't remember that stuff. It'd be good if we just forgot it too. Well, I'm going to get back at you. I'm glad God doesn't hold those grudges like we do. That's the forbearance of God. He's completely forgiven us. And then, verse number 26, to declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier. Then we already talked about the word just, justified. That He might be the justifier of him that which believeth in Jesus. To declare His righteousness and him which believeth. The word, by the way, that word believe, that's the Greek word that's translated believe, is used 244 times in the Bible. And out of those 244 times, 239 times, 244 out of that 300, no, 230, almost every time it's translated faith. It's only a few times it's translated believeth. It's the same word that's translated faith. We're saved by faith, not by our works. And that faith that saves us. And we put our faith or our confidence, and I love this little two-letter word that's included here in verse number 26. Is our confidence, our faith, on Christ or in Christ? It's in Christ. I put my confidence on Christ. No, I put it in Christ. And my life is in Christ. Christ. You know, if it was on Christ, we would have the idea, as a lot of folks do today, what, you know, he just kind of tags along with me. I just, you know, going along my way, and now I tack Jesus onto me, and now we're going to go to heaven together. No, I have no life other than the life I have in Christ. This old life, this old flesh is of no value to me. It's only what's in Christ. It's His life in us. And living by faith is living in Christ. And then notice in verse number 27, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Works? Nay, by the law of faith. There's an interesting statement there. And I'm just remember the word boasting means glorying in or bragging on or rejoicing in. We ought to still be glorying in or bragging on something, but we're not bragging on ourselves. It's in Him. Where is boasting? Is the question that's asked. it is excluded by what law? Of works, nay? By the law of faith. Our boasting in ourself. We realize our salvation's in Him, not in ourself. The idea of boasting. I remember when I was a kid and say some things about a home life recently, and my dad would show his pride in his kids when he showed his love for his kids when he started boasting about their kids and their exploits. Right? We grew up in a sports-minded family, and dad was there at everything, cheering on, he would be glad to, kind of like Brother Rex when you talk about horses, you talk about sports and kids with dad, when he pulls out the pictures, just get a pillow out and lay down, get comfortable, huh? That's the way my dad was. Oh, let me see. And so-and-so was, boy, you ought to see him wrestling. That always embarrassed the fire out of us. But and that boasting, that pride, you could just see the chest and that boasting. That pride. Our boast, our pride ought to be in Jesus Christ. We ought to be bragging about Him. Not of anything I've done. I'm nobody. It's all about Him. Our boasting in ourselves was excluded by the law. The law condemns us and tells us we are nothing without Him. But now our boasting is in Christ. And the law of faith, that I put my faith and trust in Him. That's the law that saves us, the law of faith. And then there's another, I'll just mention this word. I already mentioned the word commendeth. Another, I guess the two favorite words I see in the book of Romans, and the next one's going to be in Romans chapter number 4, and we'll get to it this next week, the word impute. And I mentioned Romans chapter number 5, the word commenda. But the word impute is an accounting term, and this is maybe to me the clearest picture, and we even sing a chorus sometimes. We have this for a chorus of the month sometime soon. My wife just came up with Caleb for next month. Maybe the next month we'll do it. The word impute is really an accounting term. And I may preach on this Sunday morning. This will be an introduction. I don't know. I love this word. It means to deposit something within our account. To impute. In other words, we're talking about, in that word, God justifying us, making us right, putting more than $1 million in our account. Amen? He paid a debt He did not owe. And I owed a debt that I could not pay. Remember that chorus? That's all built upon that idea of imputing. He imputed His righteousness. And when He put His righteousness in, takes our righteousness, He got rid of our debt, and He gave us His wealth, the wealth of all eternity, the wealth of His presence. What a great thing it is to be saved. You think about what God did for us when He saved us. How can we not love Him? How can we not share Him with others? Think of where I was when God saved me. When God showed His forbearance to me, how could I not forgive others? When I've done so much more harm to Christ and more against Him than they could ever possibly do against me. And He's designed a plan of righteousness for me to be made just as if I never sinned. But God sees us. And later on in the book of Romans, is going to explain in Romans chapter number 8 that we're heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. When He sees us, He sees His own Son, Jesus Christ. Whew. That's something to think about, isn't it? Now, still we sin. We still, and later on in the book of Romans, we're going to talk about when our salvation is complete, when we no longer have a sin nature. That'll be tomorrow, right? No. Well, it might be. No, it won't even be tomorrow because we're going to wait till after the final judgment when we are perfect in His likeness. When we're raised in His likeness in the final resurrection. And all that was assigned to us, given to us at the moment
We trust. I thought, and really, at the moment I got saved, I was just trying to get a ticket to heaven. That's all I thought I was doing. I was just trying to escape the fires of hell because God had convicted me and showed me I was on my way to hell. I had no idea, and still really have no idea what God did when He saved me. And when I study these words and see all that was included in my salvation, and then to try to figure out the price that He paid. We think, well, He died on the cross. He was there on the cross for 3 hours and God the Father turned His back on. He paid the debt of all of my sin and all of your sin and all the sins. He paid the price for every person that's ever been born in the world. It's only up to them to accept that gift of salvation. What a great God we have. What a great salvation we have in Him. I'm going to ask you to sing.